Man, thank you, Isaac. Thanks, student worship team. Appreciate y'all. Thanks for all your hard work. Yeah, you bet. You bet. Well, we're still in our series, the Faith, Hope, and Love series, and the great Christian triad of faith, hope, and love. And today we're going to wrap up our discussion of faith. And so today I want to bring to conclusion what we really began last week. And if you were here last week, we really did this more of an apologetic message. And basically, we talked about the worldview, or a Babylonian worldview, and how it's unbelievably similar to many today and their worldview, that not a lot has changed. The world is, and what we're going to learn at the very beginning of the message today is that God's got a plan for all of this, and we need to understand, and I think we do. I want us to understand that plan. When we know that plan, we can act accordingly. We're going to talk about, or really frame this in the context of a despot. Nebuchadnezzar was a despot, and despots are nothing new. They've been around for a long, long time. It doesn't matter whether it's Ivan the Terrible, which was the first Russian czar. It was a life and a reign characterized by unbelievable cruelty. Vlad the Impaler, that infamous guy of Central Europe, Romania, and in that area. You move forward in history, and you come across a guy by the name of Robespierre, which was he instituted the Reign of Terror, which was the underbelly of the French Revolution. In 1 year, 40,000 French men and women were executed by the guillotine. And so despotism is nothing new. You move forward into the infamous ones like Stalin, who instituted a forced collectivization of the people, which eliminated the agricultural industry of Russia. And the Ukrainians and the Russian people, it is estimated by a guy by the name of Medvedev, that 20 million, I want you to wrap your brain around that, 20 million Russians and Ukrainians died of starvation. 20 million. You move forward into Nicolae Ceausescu. You move forward into the most infamous one was obviously Adolf Hitler. You run forward into the era of Mao, and once again this collectivization of people resulted in the starvation, in the outright rounding up and murder of millions and tens of millions of people. You move forward into the Khmer Rouge and Pol Pot and the killing fields of Cambodia. And what do they all have in common? They all have in common they're despots, but what I also have in common, they were every one of them socialist. And so if you think socialism is this nebulous or this innocuous ideology, just know where it goes. And our young people need to hear that, because they're not hearing that. They need to hear that is where this goes, this whole idea of social engineering. It ends in despotism. Well, we've seen in our recent history, last century, the 20th century, was the bloodiest century in the history of humanity. It was a godlessness that brought all that about. Well, I want us to go back and look into God's word at a very famous despot, and his name is Nebuchadnezzar. So I want you to find Daniel chapter 3. The reason I bring in some of that history, and I think most of you get it, the reason I bring that in is there's nothing new under the sun, just like we looked at last week. Modern despots are no different than ancient despots. They're both wicked and cruel. Both of them have a sadistic quality in which the value of human life is marginalized. What should be absolute is relativized, and what should be relativized is absolute. It's a topsy-turvy. It's a taking that which is sacred and making it relative. And that's what we find taking place during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Begin with me in chapter 3, verse 8. I want to read these first, verse 8. I want to read a little bit, and then we'll take some time to pray. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you, lie. They do not serve your gods true or worship the golden image that you have set up true. Let's examine this text along with some other ones. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you today, Lord, we're in need of wisdom that comes from above. We're in need of a transcendent wisdom, not the wisdom of men. And so, Father, to that end, I pray for ears that hear, eyes that see, a mind that comprehends, and a heart that purposes to follow hard after you, and hands that are open and willing to receive what you have for us today. And so we say, arise, O King, arise, O God, and may your enemies be scattered before you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I went old school Baptist on you today. There's three things that I want you to remember. I want you to look at this, or as we look at this text, we're going to talk about a deception. We're going to talk about a declaration, and we're going to talk about a deliverance. You can remember those things. It helps me. Deception, declaration, and deliverance. The first one is a deception. I want you to notice that we've already talked about this, that the Chaldeans, now these Chaldeans, they were a group of men, and if you know the story of Daniel, you'll recall this. This group of Chaldeans were part of a group of soothsayers and magicians and fortune tellers, if you will, that Nebuchadnezzar had brought in to give him counsel and wisdom, which ought to tell you something about Nebuchadnezzar up front. And so he brings all these people in. And if you were in the very beginning of Daniel, he says, listen, I had a dream and I want you guys to tell me the dream. Not only I want you to tell me the dream, but I want you to tell me what the dream means. And they went, Nebuchadnezzar, great. I've got some news for you. You need to tell us a dream first. And after you tell us a dream, then we can tell you what it means. Nebuchadnezzar was smart in that. He goes, listen, I've played this game with you guys before. I tell you the dream and then you make up what you want to make of it. No. If you are all that and a bag of chips, I want you to tell me what the dream is and the interpretation, and I'm just going to sit back and be quiet. And so the Chaldeans and all these other people go, there's nobody that can do that. Nobody that can do that. And so Nebuchadnezzar said, fine, I'm going to kill all of you. And then the news got back to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego of what Nebuchadnezzar's decision was. And Daniel says, we need to pray about this. And so they go before the Lord and they pray. And then God illuminates the three friends. Now, you got to understand, go back even further than that. These were the guys that were part of the deportation out of Jerusalem and into Babylon because of infidelity, because of spiritual infidelity among God's people and their God. And God says, okay, because of that, I'm sending you into captivity. I want you to go there. I want you to pray for the prosperity of the land. I want you to settle down. I want you to have families. I want you to get married. And I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and to give you a place and a name. And after 70 years, I'm going to come get you and take you back to the place called Jerusalem, my dwelling place. So all these people are in captivity. And so Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego excel. They're better than everybody. They're better. They're smarter. They understand more. God blessed them with wisdom and understanding. God gifted them. And so they were the cream of the absolute crop. Nebuchadnezzar says, tell me my dream. And nobody can do it. And Daniel steps forward and he goes, okay, you're going to tell me the dream. And Daniel says, no, but my God will. I can't, but God will. And so Daniel reveals the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. And so Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had already been a part of saving these Chaldeans' bacons before. And now that they've been saved, they bring an accusation against the guys that delivered them. That's how the world operates. That's how the world operates. You know what, moms and dads, the best thing you can do is tell your kids that's how the world operates. That's not how we're going to operate. So these Chaldeans step forward and they butter him up. Oh, King, live forever. You're awesome. You're amazing. Wow, I love what you've done with your hair. All that, you know, lay it all out, butter him up. And he says, if you don't fall, you know, you said that whoever doesn't fall down and worship you, fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar's caught. He says, yeah. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the best guys you got, three out of the four best guys you got, they're not bowing down. You see, everybody's bowing down. The magistrates, the judges, the leading citizens, the executive branch, the legislative branch and the judicial branch, everybody's bowing down, but these guys are not bowing down. Well, Nebuchadnezzar gets mad. But what's happening is, before that, is there's a deception. And the deception is this, that these men pay no attention to you. In other words, they're not serving you. That's the lie. That's the lie. And here's why. As you read the rest of the story, it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that give Nebuchadnezzar and the rest of the Babylonians the ultimate truth. They serve them at the ultimate level, and that's this. Idolatry is folly. There's a living and true God that is not trapped within the material universe, but is outside of the material universe. And that is the one, Nebuchadnezzar, that you need to acknowledge and worship. You see, God has told us, if you will, that we're in exile, that this is not our home. Our home is heaven. And that while we're here, we're to seek the welfare of the city. And most of the time, we as Christians take that to mean be nice people and vote in the correct way and be good citizens. But if we're really going to seek the welfare of the city, we're going to give them that thing, that person that will save them from an eternal hell. That means if we're going to seek the welfare of Bernie, we need to give Bernie Jesus. That's the ultimate way that we serve the best in our world. Should we be great citizens? Yes. Should we seek civically to do the right thing? Yes. Should we be great citizens in a secular sense here in Bernie? The answer is yes. But the ultimate good that we give any culture, any society is Christ, because it gives them the ultimate truth rather than allowing them to perpetuate the lie that citizenry is the ultimate good. John Lennox, in his chapter on this particular section, titles it, When the State Becomes God. You see, there's always been this push, whether it's Nebuchadnezzar or any of the despots of the 1300s, 1500s, 1700s, or 1900s. There's always been this push for the state to have the preeminence in someone's life. And these three faithful friends give us a textbook example of what it means to worship the one true God above all. The Chaldeans perpetuated a myth that these three friends were not serving Nebuchadnezzar. Not only were the Chaldeans deceived, Nebuchadnezzar was deceived. And if you read this story, Nebuchadnezzar has anger issues. Chapter 2, verse 12, chapter 3, verse 12, chapter 3, verse 19. And there are points and places, listen to me, young people, listen to me, adults. There are times when answering with prudence and discretion won't matter. Daniel addressed Arioch, the king's servant, back in chapter 1 with prudence, with wisdom, but the mind had been made up and nothing could change the mind. We see that in the life of Jesus. Before his accusers, he as a lamb before his slaughterers are silent. Jesus didn't utter a word, because even if he would have answered with prudence and discretion, it wouldn't have mattered, because the despot's mind had been made up. There are times when you're not going to talk your way out of anything. There are times when that happened in the life of Paul in the temple. It happened with Paul in the theater, the amphitheater at Ephesus. It wouldn't have mattered if he answered with prudence and discretion. The mind of the wicked had been made up. And at that point, resolve has to take over. And so we move from there into this, not only from the deception to the declaration. Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, verse 13, commanded that the three guys be brought. And they were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar goes, hey, is it true when the instruments play, you're not bowing down and worshiping the golden image? And they say, yeah, that's basically true. If you do not worship, here's a threat. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Verse 15, when the state becomes God. You see, I'm in control and I'm going to make a declaration. I'm going to determine your future. Here's the declaration. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Now, this guy's got, supposedly, the normal thinking of the day would be this. Nebuchadnezzar has your life in his hands. I think you better answer him. They said, we really don't need to answer you in this matter. And here's why. Because they had resolve. They had already made a decision in their own hearts, in their own hearts. They resolved. They had decided beforehand. And I want you to listen to what they had resolved. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. That's their resolve. You see, I've made a decision beforehand that we're not going to worship you or an idol. I'm not trying to wait when I get in the midst of temptation to make a decision. I'm deciding beforehand what my action and reaction is going to be. Young people, you cannot wait till you get in the middle of a temptation. If you and your date are in the backseat of a car, the decision better have been made beforehand that you never get in the backseat of your car. Because if you're waiting to make that decision when you're in the backseat of the car, you're in trouble. If you purpose in your heart, I'm not going to be involved in drugs and alcohol. If you make that declaration now, if you resolve in your heart to make that declaration now, it's much easier to say no when the temptation comes than to get in that situation and say, well, I'll handle it when I get into it. Because there's any number of men and women in this room that could raise their hand and say, you're wrong. You think you know, and you think you're strong, and you think you have willpower, but you don't. You resolve ahead of time. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had made a life of worship the pattern of their existence. The God whom we serve, this is our life. We're not trying to make a decision now about what we're going to do. We've made the decision. And our God is able to deliver us. I love that. Hence the shirt that Christine Brooks gave to me. She didn't even know I was going to preach on this. It got a couple weeks ago. I thought, Darla said, you got to wear that shirt today. He is able. They'd made the decision. They'd resolved. They decided beforehand. There's an old hymn. Some of you may have sung it. It's called, He is Able to Deliver Thee. If you've never heard it, listen to the language. Listen to the lyrics. I love how it opens. 'Tis the grandest theme. Now, that sets your mind right there. 'Tis the grandest theme through the ages rung. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme in the earth or main. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal strain. 'Tis the grandest theme, tell the world again. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme, let the tidings roll till the guilty heart, to the sinful soul. Look to God in faith, he will make thee whole. Our God is able to deliver thee. And then the refrain, he is able to deliver thee, he is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, come to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. Say it with me, church. He is able. Can you say that? A little more passion this time. He is able. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there's not one thing that God can't deliver you from? You see, we've been sold subtle lies that think that wherever we are, we're trapped. And that our God is not able to do anything about it. And nothing could be further from the truth. The eye of faith says, our God is able to deliver me. Our God is able to deliver me. Our God is able to deliver thee. Not only do we repeat that stuff, we're not trying to mantra ourselves into faith. We're making a declaration that our God is able to deliver thee. And then he goes on to say this. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Now listen, here's what, here, you go, wait a minute, that's kind of arrogant. No, it's not. You got to listen to what follows on the backside of that. And he will deliver us, and he will deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of your hand. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. You see, God's going to deliver us out of your hands. It may not be from the fiery furnace, but he's going to deliver us from your hand. Here's the deal. You know, I don't know a whole lot about eschatology, but here's what I do know. We win. That's what I know. I'm just going on that. We win. I don't know what's going to happen in the fourth quarter. I don't know all about what's going to happen. I know some things the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will be raised. We will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the dead in Christ will rise, and we will meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. I know that's how it ends. I know that's how it ends. Jesus, victor. Christ reigneth forever and ever, as the Hallelujah Chorus proclaims. That's how I know it ends. So these guys say, our God is able to deliver thee, and we believe that he will deliver us, but even if he does not, we're not going to be involved in idolatry. I love that. See, no matter what the consequences are, we're not going to do that. Young people, students, children, adults, you may be ostracized by your friends and family. It doesn't matter. I'm not going to do that. You see, I've decided ahead. Are there consequences to your faith? Yes. Are there consequences to your resolve? Yes. It's not all pie in the sky. It's not rainbows and ponies. It's not all of that. Sometimes there's really hard stuff. In the years between 2000 and 2010, an international mission study did a worldwide study on how many believers were martyred for their faith. On average, 270 people a day for 10 years died as a result of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You total it up, that's over 1 million people. Did you know that? Did you know that in the last decade, there were 1 million people that named the name of Jesus and said, we will not worship your God. And our God is able to deliver us. And even if he does not, we're not going to worship. Do you have that kind of resolve, student? Have you resolved that? Have you said, I'm not going to do it? No matter what the consequences, I'm not going to do it. I may face ostracization. I'm not going to do it. I may face ridicule. I'm not going to do it. I may be lonely. I may be lonely, but I will not do that. We need Daniels and Shadrach and Meshachs and Abednegos to transform our students, to transform our student culture in Bernie. Instead of just people that go along to get along, we need people to say, I don't care what, I will not. My resolve is that I will not be unfaithful to my God. And I will not bow down to the God of academics. I will not bow down to the God of athletics. I will not bow down to the God of the arts. I will not bow down to any God. There's one. And everything else is subservient to that. I will not bow down to the God of popularity. I will not bow down to the God of acceptance. I will not bow down to the God of economic extravagance. I will not bow down to snobbery. I won't bow down to anything. And we as parents need to equip our kids and support our kids with the resolve to say that. In a culture that is increasingly pressuring them to bow down to something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is able to deliver thee. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed. He nearly had an aneurysm right there. I mean, his face was, the veins were popping out. Because listen, he thought, who in the junk are you? You're from backwoods Jerusalem. You ought to be grateful that I saved you out of that hick town. And I've educated you, we've given you everything, and all I ask you to do is bow down and worship me, and you get all flustered. Well, he was the one that was flustered in all this. He was infuriated by all of this. And listen to what he does. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound. I want you to listen. That's the second time he's mentioned binding. Mighty men bind them. They were bound. And notice how they were bound. I love this. I don't think it's an accident that Daniel mentions all that. These men were bound in their cloaks, tunics, hats, and other garments. In other words, they were combustible. They were about as combustible as you can be, or flammable would be a more accurate. They're about as flammable as they could possibly be. And they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In other words, the guys that were in charge of the execution were incinerated. The flames were so hot. This doesn't have anything to do with story of the Bible story. It's just a funny story. A number of years ago, I was barbecuing, and I had this big cooker, a big two-door cooker, and I had the firebox. I mean, it was barking off. It was hot. And I don't know about you, but I like to kind of take a piece of meat and kind of just show it to the fire and then take it off. That's how I like it. Darla puts up a menu between us. She don't want to look at it. She's Old Testament. Don't eat the animal with the blood in it. I think we've been set free in Christ, and so I enjoy mine a little rare in that way. And so, but it was, I opened the door, and I didn't wait for the heat to escape, so I opened the door, and I stuck my head in. My resolve was to get to the back of the pit quickly and flip us, and I did, and the heat came out, and it took eyebrows and eyelashes off. Just vaporized them immediately, so I don't know if it was something like that, but this thing was hot. It was hot. Here's an important point. I want you to check this out. Verse 20, he ordered men and mighty men to bind him. Verse 21, the men were bound. Then keep reading down. Verse 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, found bound into the burning fiery furnace. Verse 24, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? What do you think Daniel wants us to understand? That these men were bound. I think that's what he wants us to understand. Here's the application. The enemy of your soul, Satan, wants to keep you in bondage. The enemy of your souls wants to keep you in bondage. We're in bondage to fear and anxiety. We're in bondage to addictions. We're in bondage to drugs and alcohol, pornography, food, likes on social media. We're addicted. Our young women are addicted to a body self-image that is a lie. We have young people that are straining, that are struggling against sexual or with sexual identity. And the enemy wants to keep them in that bondage. We're in bondage to lies about God, lies like God is distant and disinterested in me, when nothing could be further from the truth. While we were yet enemies of God, Christ died in order to bring us to him. God is insensitive and uncaring. Psalm 103, 8 through 14 tells me the opposite, that God is passive and cold. Isaiah 40, verse 11, and Hosea 11, 3 and 4 tell me the opposite of that, that God is mean and cruel and abusive. Jeremiah 31, 3, Isaiah 42, 3, Psalm 18, 2 tells me the opposite of that. God is controlling and manipulative. God tells me the opposite of that in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, Luke 15, 11 through 16, that God is condemning and unforgiving. The word of God tells me that he is tender, forgiving, forgiven all of our sins in Christ, that God is punishing me. The lie is that God is punishing me for not pleasing him, and that is the reason for all of my suffering and pain. And the Bible tells me that Christ bore all of our afflictions, that Christ took on all of our sorrows. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, that by his stripes we are healed, that in Christ all of my sins, from the past to the present to the future, are all removed in Christ, that the wrath of God against my sin was propitiated by the Lord Jesus Christ. That in him I am free and I am forgiven. The lie that Satan wants us to be bound up in are innumerable. From gender identity to body image to what society expects of me as a young woman and what society expects of me as a young man. And it doesn't always stop in adolescence. It follows us into adulthood. And all of them are lies that keep us bound up. Here's the good news. Listen to the rest of the story. He declared to his counselors, this is in verse 24, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? And they answered him, yeah, that's true, O king. Verse 25, and he answered, but I see four men. And what is the condition of those four men, church? What does it say? They are what? Unbound. Woo! That's shouting ground right there. They are unbound and walking. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes into the temple and he's handed a scroll. And he takes the scroll of Isaiah and he opens it up to chapter 4. And he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim release to the captive, sight to the blind," and on and on. Isaiah 61, he rolls it up, he hands it back, and he says, "Today this has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus said that in Luke chapter 4. And one of the reasons Luke said that in chapter 4 is because he had practiced it in Daniel chapter 3. Let's read the rest of the story. "Did we not cast 3 men and bound in the fire? True, O king, I see 4 men. And they are walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt." Now, they'd already seen their buddies incinerated. How are these guys not incinerated? And they're in the middle of it, and they're walking. "And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Now, here's the backstory of this. So they throw him in, and Nebuchadnezzar's sitting on his, I don't know if it's his royal throne, but he's sitting, and he's watching this, and I told you I was going to get you back. The guys hit the ground, and the next thing they know, there's not 3, there's 4. And they're unbound, walking around, and they're not harmed. The sight of this caused Nebuchadnezzar to get up. He stood up, and he said, "Hey, wait a minute. I see 4 men, not 3 men, and they're walking unbound." When Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, verse 26, he declares, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors of the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire lit. I love this. So all the people go, "Are you seeing what I'm seeing?" And so all the muckety-mucks who had been prostrating themselves before the golden image, now all of a sudden they're gathering around the 3 friends. And listen to what it says. They came in and they saw that the fire had not any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed. I don't know how that happened. Their cloaks were not harmed. I don't know how that happened. And no smell of fire had come upon them. I don't know how that has happened. I can't even cook a burger without smelling like smoke. How in the world did these guys come out? I mean, they're fully clothed. They're flammable as they could possibly be, and they don't even smell like smoke. Our God is able to deliver thee. He can deliver you. Now, he can deliver you unharmed. Is he obligated to? No. Here's the truth of the matter. The prodigal son didn't leave the pig farm with a full belly. The prodigal son left the pig farm hungry. It doesn't mean you're always going to get out of it unscathed, but he is able to. I don't know about you, but here's how I often pray. Lord, keep me from the fiery furnace. Is that what y'all pray? Sometimes it's not from. Sometimes it's through. Now, we want from. I want from. He didn't promise from, but he did promise through. "And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. And lo, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest before me in the presence of my enemies a table." See, it's not always from. A lot of time it's through. And some of you are going through it. We have people that are struggling in their marriage. We have children that are rebellious and have left home and they're astray. We have people that are sick and hurting, suffering with cancer, other afflictions. We have people that are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And I've had coffee with one of them. And I intended to go there to encourage, and I came away encouraged. Because the testimony is, he is with me, and this is not my home, heaven is. The faith, I love it. It's easy to look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and go, yeah, but those guys are rock stars, man. I mean, they're heroes. They got a massive amount of faith. You know, the guy we looked at a couple of weeks ago by the name of Gideon, he was a skeptic. Remember Gideon? God came to him. God comes to skeptics as well as giants. There was another guy in the New Testament, a guy by the name of Thomas. You remember him? I'm not going to believe until I put my finger in the hole and my hand in the side and Jesus shows up, which is just like Jesus. He says, hey, Tom, put your finger in the hole and put your hand in the side and stop not believing. Stop not believing, Thomas says, my Lord and my God. See, Christ comes to us in the middle of our skepticism. I believe Christ comes to us in the midst, if you will, of heroic faith. Last week, we talked about the transcendent God that was outside of creation, that spoke creation into being. But what we learn from this lesson is that transcendent God in the person and work of his son, Jesus, is also imminent. He's among us. He's with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. The transcendent God came near to meet us in the midst of our hurt, in the midst of our lostness, in the midst of our doubts. Christ comes to us. G.K. Chesterton, writing in What's Wrong with the World, had this famous quote, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." Christianity's hard. Christianity is challenging. Christianity is the highest calling the world has ever known. Paul said it this way, "The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ." I'm crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. The demand of Christianity is that we pick up the instrument of our death and bear it. The good news is that Christ has borne it for us, and in him we have liberty because our God is able to deliver thee. Father, thank you for the word. Lord, today, thank you for the truth of your word. Father, how this is way, way, way more than just a children's story. It's profound. It shapes us and changes us. It conforms us to Christ. It encourages us. So, Lord, today, some of us are here saying, I believe, help my unbelief. Some of us are here saying, I'm not sure. And so, God, would you come to us in our unbelief and change our hearts and our minds? Would you transform us? Father, for those that are here today that have never made a faith profession, have never acknowledged that they are sinners and in need of a Savior, I pray that today is the day of salvation. I pray that today is the day that they submit their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, their mind, their will, their emotions, their dreams, their aspirations, that they die to self and live for Christ. Father, for those of us that have been wavering, Lord, would you do a work in our hearts? Would you revive us again, Lord? We need that. Lord, draw us to yourself in Jesus. It's in his name we pray, amen. I'm going to be out here. I'm going to be up here to pray, and I'm going to ask Darla to be up here at prayer, and Cole, I'm going to ask you and Hannah to be available. Eric, I may ask you to be available as well. If you need prayer, we're going to sing and we're going to pray, and I know it's probably not the safest thing in the world to do, but it's the most eternal thing in the world to do. And so if you need to come and give your life to Christ, we want to do that. If you just need to come and pray, you can come and pray, or you can come and pray with us, and we will pray with you. Whatever the Lord leads you to do, do. Respond to him in faith. Take that step of faith. If it's right where you are in your chair, then respond to him in faith there. However the Lord leads, would you respond in faith today?